of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, hands up, be honest. How many of y'all were like Spock on last Sunday? He looks absolutely flabbergasted. The wrong candle. I know for a lot of us church nerds, there's a certain order, a certain flow to things. Pastor Don knows that. There's a usual way that Advent candles are done, but you know, it's not like it's written in Scripture or the Book of Order that the pink candle is always on the third Sunday. So I think Don just wanted to sow a little holy mischief, you know, get us out of our ruts, thinking about things a little differently. Now, of course, if you were raised Roman Catholic or maybe Episcopalian or you just like Latin, you may know that Joy Sunday is called Gaudete, which means Rejoice Sunday. And if you're a church nerd and a fan of the hit movie Mean Girls, this next joke might make sense. Otherwise, just nod and we'll move along. Okay, anyway. Whether you're wearing pink or not, whether you call it Gaudete or just plain old joy, that's our word today. We are discovering joy. Now, joy is not quite the same as happiness or contentment. I was content on Friday when I had a big, delicious, fresh lunch and a cup of hot tea afterwards. I was happy yesterday afternoon sitting on the couch with my wife next to me, surrounded by all of our old and retired sled dogs, each of them curled up on their own dog bed or a spot on the couch, enjoying the monitor heater cranked up to 72 as the windows outside frosted up more and more all day long. Those are good things, happiness and contentment. Joy is something a little bit different. It comes from a deeper place. Joy is not so quickly obtained as a fresh cup of tea. Joy is not so easily experienced as a warm puppy. I've got a short video for you. A Norwegian extreme athlete is making his trek to the South Pole and back to the Antarctic coast where he started. And so it's this, an out and back. And on the first half of his journey out to the north, this is the South Pole, he stashed extra gear and food under snow mounds that he marked with flags. Imagine this man traveling alone, incredibly harsh conditions, going for days straight. He's exhausted, he's cold, he's tired, he's hungry, he's sore to his bones, and he's just trying to finish that last section of this incredibly arduous journey. So he's, you know, coming up on this gear stash that he's left, expecting some basic rations and supplies. Let's watch what he uncovers.
Så här då.
Nå jeg jævla spent på om jeg har lagt igjen noe mer enn bare grunnrasjon, da, som det var noe annet som kan spises her. Tenk om jeg hadde lagt igjen noe godteri. Det hadde vært toppers.
Er det noe godteri her? Jeg tror ikke det er noe. Men det er alltid lov å håpe.
Fyrstikker, enda mer vaselin, det har jeg for så vidt ikke brukt for. Sinksalve, for hva det la igjen. Det er ganske mye her, så det var tydeligvis bra.
Ja! Ja!
Virkelig? Hæ? La jeg igjen det?
Ja. Det en dobbelt pose cheese noodles. Ja!
By the way, dog is Norwegian for day. You notice what it said at the beginning of the video? Dog 86. He'd been on this trek for 86 days. Now, Brenna and I have gone on some long bike rides with the Brian and Stephanie Roselle. The longest one was 375 miles, took about 4 days. And by the middle of the second day, the idea of having a hot cheeseburger cooked fresh instead of just another mountain house or bar or granola, that felt really good. But I don't think it compares to this guy forgetting that he had left his favorite snack food, cheese doodles, under a mound of snow. So day 86, he's tired out of his mind, and when he uncovers the cheese doodles, all he can do is, yah! I mean, utterly crazy. And if you, I've heard some commentary on this kind of interpreting. He throws it up in the air, and then when it hits the ground, again, I think this is kind of the fatigue setting, and he's like, did I really uncover some cheese doodles? And so he goes back and he grabs, it's like, yeah, these are really cheese doodles. I'm not sure I've ever seen anyone so happy, so full of joy. Certainly not for cheese doodles. But when sleep deprivation and deep exhaustion set in, finding your favorite snack that you stashed days ago can bring the kind of exuberance that's usually reserved for wedding receptions and baby showers. It's a fresh example of joy, or at least something very close to joy. Let's go back to the text with that in mind. When the angels appear to the shepherds in the wilds outside Bethlehem, they bring good news of great joy. For all people, God is not just giving a passing blessing. The world is about to be transformed. Heaven is invading earth and bringing hope, love, and joy with it. And the angels say, and you, lucky shepherds, will be the first to witness it with your own eyes. So rejoice, get moving, go and see the Messiah, the Savior born to us, to you, to the world. We're left to imagine the joy, the bliss that the shepherds felt at witnessing a glorious heavenly host of angels singing and praising God, announcing that these poor workers would be the honored guests at the birth of God's only Son. We are left to put ourselves in the shoes of the shepherds and of Mary and Joseph when they show up, sharing these unbelievable messages of angels and the promises of heaven. Was there an awkward silence followed by laughing and warm embraces? Was there a polite exchange of testimony to what God had shared with them? Was there singing and dancing? How long did the shepherds stick around? We don't know. We do know that for them, for these shepherds, this was a life-changing moment. Heavenly messengers blasting their way into your quiet night under the stars, a baby lying in an animal's food trough, just as promised. And most of all, a vow from heaven that in that tiny baby lay all that God will accomplish to restore every wrong in our hearts and in the world. Good news of great joy indeed. But what about us here and now? Christmas comes every year now. Almost everyone here has been through a Christmas or two. At first service, we sang happy birthday to Glenn Hackney, who's been through 95 Christmases, going on his 96th. He knows the Christmas story better than I do, and most of you probably know it just as well, if not better than me as well. You can hardly be surprised by Christmas joy the way Alexander Gama was surprised by cheese doodles. If joy is really a deep well that is not easily tapped, how are we supposed to get joy when we already know the story by heart? I wonder if Jesus didn't unlock something for us with the Holy Spirit when it comes to joy. Take Paul, for example. We first meet Paul early on in the book of Acts, and he is the solemn zealot. He is hunting down these Jesus-following heretics with a joyless tenacity. We know how he had an encounter with the living Christ himself. He repented 100%, and in doing so, received the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, his zeal, his tenacity, is applied in the opposite direction. Paul endures ridicule, beatings, stonings, attempts on his life, arrests, shipwreck, further persecution, and finally, imprisonment in Rome. And from that prison cell in Rome, Paul talks a lot about joy. Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to crack it open and read it. It takes about 10, 15 minutes. It's literally two and a half pages. If the letter to the Romans is Paul's doctorate thesis, then Philippians is his best sermon of all time. Because in its scant couple pages, Paul writes the word joy over a dozen times. In Philippians, Paul seems to be drunk on the word and the idea of joy. But look at his situation. Paul is doomed. Paul is either going to rot in prison until he finally dies of old age, or some Roman ruler will decide to put him to a grisly, painful death. But reading the pages of Philippians, Paul has tapped into the good stuff here. He has found a vein of pure, unsullied joy that even his own impending death cannot stop. God's holy joy is bubbling up and over in Paul, this old coot. He asks, then insists, then commands his friends and his fellow Christians to rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing what may well be his final letter. He's writing to some of the people he loves the most. He doesn't tell them to watch out for more crackdowns on Christians, though both Paul and his audience know that's coming. He doesn't tell them to hide and say their prayers seven times a day, checking off the boxes. He keeps his letter short, but he keeps harping on that one word. Rejoice! Now, I'm sure that Paul had his dark moments as well. Surely this man who suffered so much grappled with doubt, with anxiety, with depression. And Paul knew that his audience would have the same struggles. We must not belittle those struggles or pretend like we don't have them ourselves or make it seem like our job as Christians is to be eternally cheery. We hide our mental and emotional ailments under the rug of false happiness. No, no. Quite the opposite. I think that Paul knew, even in his darkest times, even in our darkest times, God is present in the prison cell. God is present in the hospital bed. God is present in the lonely bedroom with us. In Christ, we have a brother who is intimately aware of our sorrows, who is able to enter into our suffering just as we are here to celebrate Christmas this week, to understand our suffering, to walk and sometimes carry us through our suffering into the joy that has been promised. So again and again in the book of Philippians, Paul and the Holy Spirit tell us, rejoice! I'll say it again, rejoice! Not because life is perfect, not because today is going swell. Rejoice because God has promised that this present suffering will melt away. Rejoice because God has promised that injustice will be eradicated. The poor and the victimized will be lifted up. Rejoice because the law and the love of God is not just written down on paper, but is now being written on our hearts because of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because God keeps every promise of heaven, and we are witnessing those promises being fulfilled today. Rejoice because we're not just witnesses to God's work, but active contributors. You are made in the very image of God. You are a vessel for the Holy Spirit. You have gifts, passions to bring God's love to the people around you. In just 2 days, we'll be back here, lighting one more candle in the middle of the Advent wreath. There's no way to get the color wrong this time, don't worry. And we'll be celebrating the day that God's promise was delivered to us in the tiny newborn Jesus. We are invited to step into the shoes of the shepherds, to come and see what the Lord is doing. But we're also invited to step into the shoes of the angels. Do angels wear shoes? I don't know. We'll talk about that later. But we are tasked with sharing the good news of great joy with people who haven't heard it yet or need to hear it again. Folks, you are better angels than any newspaper ad. You are better angels than any online banner or website. In fact, statistics have shown over and over again that a personal invitation from a trusted friend is the number one reason, by and far, that people come to church, whether they're trying church for the first time or coming back after a prolonged absence. A personal invitation from a trusted friend is the number one reason that people come back or come for the first time. And Christmas Eve is a great chance to be like the angels in our gospel story, to carry the promise of heaven to those who are longing to hear it, those who have no idea how to tap into the deep well of delicious joy that is poured out thanks to Jesus. And you know what? If your friends can't make Christmas Eve, we've got another Sunday coming around the corner. So rejoice! I'll say it again. Rejoice! For good news of great joy has arrived. And it is up to us to carry that good news, to tap into that great joy, to spread it wider and deeper to a world that so desperately needs it. Amen. Please pray with me. Jesus, we confess that it can be hard to rejoice when we think about all the reasons we have, all the suffering we've gone through or seen around us. Yet, God, we ask that you would come to us even in our blue moments, even in our dark moments. And if we can't jump up and down like our cheese doodle friend, we ask for the strength to receive your joy a little deeper into our hearts, trusting that that seed will be planted and grow, and one day bring us an even deeper joy. So God, we pray for the strength to go out into the world, being like the angels and inviting all to hear the good news of great joy, that today a Savior is born, unto us a Messiah has been given, that all might know the salvation and the joy that comes from God.